Matthew 6. As you're turning there, I do need to address something. Last week, I said a phrase. I was getting all excited. I was getting lathered up. And out of zeal, I misspoke. And I addressed sinners that would be among us. And it's our desire that if you're not a believer, that you would be here and understand the gospel. But I want to make sure that I give a right representation of the gospel. And I said, sinner, the Father sent His Son to die for you. Now, if you're one of God's elect, then I can say that. But I don't know who is and who isn't. And so it's just, I want to be a better model for you, brothers and sisters, and say something more like, the Father sent His Son to die for sinners, or for sinners like you and I. That's a better way of saying it than what I had said. So I want to thank the brothers that had brought that to my attention. I was totally unaware that I said that, didn't mean to. It was, and it's funny, I just finished a series on TULIP, which includes a limited atonement. But nonetheless, we want to be accurate and we want to be faithful, don't we? So thank you for your patience with that. Matthew 6. We're looking at verse 16 to 18 this morning. It says, now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your heavenly Father, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Title of this sermon is Seeking God's Face Through Fasting. Seeking God's Face Through Fasting. My desire this morning, church, is that we would deny ourselves of earthly things so that we might be filled with satisfaction in God. That's a mouthful. That we would deny ourselves of earthly things, which is really the practice of fasting, with a purpose that we might be filled with satisfaction in God. That is why we should fast. We're going to unpack that as we go along this morning. Charles Spurgeon once said, we cannot prevent hypocrites from arising in the church. It is only proof that true religion is worth having. And he gives us a helpful illustration to think about this. Think about those people, criminals, who print and make false money, make counterfeit dollar bills. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you were given a counterfeit dollar bill at the store because the clerk didn't realize that it was counterfeit. Think about those that make that counterfeit money. Do they do that because it's a fun hobby? Because they just are artistic and want to see how close to the original they can get just for fun? No. No. They make counterfeit dollar bills because the real thing has true value. And they want their counterfeit to be as close to the real thing so that it can have, hopefully, value as well. Does that make sense? The real dollar bill has inherent value. Well, it has value in our economy. And the counterfeit bill is made to get as close to that as possible so that that value would kind of rub off on it, as it were. That it would have related value, that it would be seen as the real thing because they understand the real thing has value. It's the same thing with religion. And that's really what Jesus is addressing here in this whole passage, starting at the beginning of chapter 6. He's been addressing this whole issue of true religion. Why are there hypocrites in the church? Why are there tares among the wheat? Why are there those that say they're Christians but are truly not? Why do people practice fake religion? It is because there is true value in the real thing. True religion, a true relationship with God, is infinitely valuable. More valuable than any dollar bill. And so because of that, it's no wonder that people try to make their own counterfeits. That's what hypocrisy is. It's a counterfeit religion. So what do? We got a church with hypocrites in it, and that's the primary accusation hurled at Christianity, is you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. And well, there's times where true believers can be hypocritical, of course, but there are especially people within the church that are just flat out hypocrites that put on a mask on Sunday mornings. So what do with Christianity then? Do we just throw away Christianity because of the hypocrites? No. Just like we would never throw away all of our money that we have in our wallets just because there's counterfeits out there. Rather, our response is to seek to make sure that we have the real thing. And this is exactly what Jesus teaches us to do in our passage this morning. He began this teaching in kind of a banner statement for the whole section that we've been looking at over the past couple months. In Matthew 6, verse 1, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Why? Because it is a counterfeit religion. There's no value in it. And he goes on to explain, "Therefore, when you give to the poor, do it rightly," in verse 2. And then in verse 5, "When you pray, do it rightly." So make sure that you have the real thing. And then now in verse 16, he says, whenever you fast." This is the third and last category of religious practice that Jesus addresses. First, it was generosity or almsgiving. Then it was prayer, and now it's fasting. In all three categories, as well as any other category of religious practice, we need to make sure that we have and are doing the real thing. Before we get into necessarily these exact verses, I think we need to take a moment and address the record of history regarding fasting. What is fasting? It's something that maybe some of us are not familiar with, or we associate it with a certain other religion. So what is fasting? Fasting is the total abstaining or stopping from eating food. And the central purpose of fasting is for communion with God. We're going to be reminded of that this whole morning. The central purpose of fasting is for communion with God. Now, sometimes fasting not only includes stopping and not eating, it can include denying yourself of drink, of sleep, of intimacy, or other comforts of life. The whole idea of fasting is that when the craving for those things in your body come, that is your cue to pray and seek the face of God, to commune with God. That craving of the body is your signal for you to remember, I need, just as my body is craving food right now in the middle of this fast, my soul needs to crave and find its fulfillment in God. And so that pushes me towards Him. That's the dynamic of fasting. Now today, fasting could include other things like entertainment or social media. And for some of us, that would be a very good idea. But what's the biblical history of fasting? Well, fasting began, and especially clearly seen in Leviticus 16, in the instructions on the Day of Atonement, the central holiday, you could say, of Israel in the Old Testament. The Hebrews were commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, towards the end there in 29 to 31. And it was during the Day of Atonement when the yearly sacrifice was made for all of Israel. So it was an opportunity for the Israelites to focus their minds on confessing their sins, getting right with God, and their worship towards Him. That was the purpose of those fastings. And we see it go on throughout the rest of Scripture. We'll address different situations and opportunities and purposes of why we might fast today. We'll find that in Scripture as we get to the end of our time. I want to address that, but just kind of laying the groundwork here first. In early church history, in the first century, fasting was practiced by the early church, as we see in the book of Acts in chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 14, and we're going to address those texts a little bit later. But in the very early church, fasting was practiced. So it's not simply an Old Testament thing. And what we see in the pages of church history is that over the next couple hundred of years of the early church, tradition started to develop. A tradition of fasting, especially around the time of Jesus' crucifixion, which is what we're coming upon in this time today. This was normally during the time of spring season, which is believed to be the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And the spring season was in ancient times called in ancient English Lente or Lenten, which translated today is Lent. That's where Lent comes from. And in the 7th century, the Roman Catholic Church, and a reminder, 7th century, you're in the Dark Ages at that point. So it's not our model. In the 7th century, the Roman Catholic Church officially observed the fast of Lent. And they began it with what they called Ash Wednesday. We've probably seen, if you've been on your devices or watching commercials or something like that, you've probably seen certain celebrities with ash on their forehead. That's because they're practicing the Roman Catholic tradition of Lent beginning with Ash Wednesday. And that Ash Wednesday spans more than 40 days, but because you can eat on the weekends, on Sundays, they subtract those and you end up with 40 days of fasting total from Ash Wednesday to the time of Passover, or to the time of Good Friday, rather. And so the Roman Catholic Church established those 40 days of Lent, the 40 days of fasting, to coincide or to connect people with the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness fasting as well. I say that to point out to you, you don't find that direction or that command in Scripture. Can a Christian practice Lent? Maybe. But not for the same reasons that a Roman Catholic would. And not because the Roman Catholic Church tells them to, and not because they think that the Bible tells them to. There's no obligation. There is an expectation for the New Testament believer to fast from time to time. But there is no obligation given to the New Testament church. Now, in the 15th century, a fun fact, I guess you could say, the 15th century, when people spoke about their first meal of the day, fasting was just part of the culture, right? 15th century, you're at towards the end of the Dark Ages, the control of the Roman Catholic Church over the quote-unquote church. And when people spoke about their first meal of the day, what they understood, because of the culture of the Catholicism, they understood that this first meal of the day in the morning would end or break their fasting that they were doing all night and maybe began the night before. And that first meal came to have the name breakfast, break of your fast. That's where the word comes from. Now, nowadays, fasting is mostly seen as a way to lose weight and nothing more. Intermittent fasting is a popular weight loss program. Now, you're not sinning if you're doing that, of course. However, when it's understood as just trying to lose weight by fasting, you're not fasting for the purposes that God has established it. When it's for weight loss and nothing more, then that is, of course, inadequate. What we'll see today, Lord willing, is that fasting is part of the New Testament believer's practice and life. Because the central purpose of fasting, again, is for communion with God. That's why we do it. Jesus addresses this with first addressing the wrong motives of fasting. Verse 16, "Now whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Jesus, again, is continuing his teaching, which he began in chapter 6, verse 1, to not practice your righteousness for the sake of being seen by men. Jesus, time and time again in this chapter, has been, and this morning is still, condemning the false religion of performance. Rather, Jesus calls us to live righteously from the heart for God alone. Now, it's interesting that he says, now, whenever you fast. It's assumed, isn't it? It is assumed that the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ, will fast. We'll talk a little bit more on this later. But Jesus says, now, whenever you fast, or when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Jesus warns us to not change our appearance in a way that is religiously impressive to others. To put on there, when he says, do not put on, it literally means do not become or do not be. So what Jesus is saying is, don't be a gloomy face. Don't be Mr. or Mrs. Sad Face when you come around God's people. Now, when someone is fasting, it is legitimately a difficult time, of course, because you're depriving your body of food or drink or whatever else. However, these Pharisees that Jesus is addressing and the false religion of hypocrisy which Jesus is condemning, these religious hypocrites were overacting. They were overplaying it. They intentionally made themselves look gloomy and sad and melancholy and solemn. It's essentially, they acted as if they were at a funeral all the time because they're so holy. I am always walking in Coram Deo. I'm always walking before the face of God in His presence. And so I always have this reverent, holy demeanor about me. I'm always looking like I'm at some funeral. And Jesus says, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. He says, for they neglect their appearance. Neglect is the same word in verse 19 and 20. If you just look down the next few verses, 19 and 20, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. It's the same word used here for neglecting. So moth and rust do not neglect clothing or metals. They destroy it. They disfigure it, right? What does a moth do? It disfigures your favorite shirt, right? Puts a hole in it, doesn't it? And what does rust do? It disfigures your favorite utensils for your kitchen or your favorite car and the rims on your favorite car or whatever it is. It disfigures it, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying that the hypocrites did here. The Pharisees disfigured their faces. It wasn't simply they forgot to wash their face in the morning. They actively disfigured themselves the way moth and rust destroy earthly treasures. It can be translated destroy, discolor, or distort. Now, it's believed that the Pharisees did this by applying ash or dirt to their faces, which is ironic given the history of Ash Wednesday. Nonetheless, they would apply ash or dirt to their faces as well as other ways, mangle their hair or actively make it look like they're just having a really hard time and they're really fasting for the Lord. Now, it's striking that Jesus uses this word for neglecting their appearance, distorting, discoloring their appearance, along with the name that he ascribes to them as hypocrites. Because that word hypocrite can be translated as an actor. So what Jesus is saying here, I would argue he's doing a play on words. He's saying that these religious people are just acting. They're just playing a role, putting on a mask, putting on makeup as actors do in the theater to pretend as if they're spiritual. Oh, may the Lord guard our hearts from acting certain ways. Dear Christian, you don't have to act a certain way in order to be approved of or accepted of. All you got to act like is Jesus. Now, why did they do this? Why would they take such pains to distort their faces and look a certain way? It was so that, Jesus says, so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. This kind of fasting isn't genuine. Because remember, why do we fast? We fast. The central purpose for fasting is communion with God, right? There's no desire in this kind of fasting to be near to God. God isn't part of the picture. It's all about enjoying and worshiping self, in fact, not enjoying and worshiping God. Zechariah 7:5, God declares this, "Speak to all the peoples of the land and to the priests." Zechariah 7:5 saying, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted?" Well, same can be said of our times in the Word, our times of prayer, our times of coming to a fellowship with the saints on Sunday and sit underneath the preaching and seeing. God asks us, was it actually for me that you did that? Dear Christian, when you just sang these songs, God asks you, was it for me? Or was it for the person next to you or the person in front of you? Oh, our hearts need to be tuned to worship our God and relate to Him directly, not for performance. When Jesus warns us not to practice our righteousness for the praise of men, Martin Lloyd-Jones comments very helpfully. He says, "Surely then, we may think the choice is between pleasing men and pleasing God. I suggest," Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "I suggest that this is not the choice. The ultimate choice is between pleasing self and pleasing God. And that is where the subtlety of this matter comes in. Ultimately, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. Our real desire is not to please others so much as we want to please them, because we know that if we do, they will think better of us. In other words, we are pleasing ourselves and are merely concerned about self-gratification. Why do you do what you do, dear child of God? Is it for God? Is it for man? And if it's for man, then really, be honest, it's for you. Because you want to impress. You want people to approve. And Jesus addresses that and he says, if that's what you're seeking, truly I say to you, our Lord says, they have their reward in full. The praise of men and self-gratification are what is really being sought here by the hypocrite. And Jesus says that if that's what you seek, then that's what you'll get. But that's all you'll get. D.A. Carson says these hypocrites were purposely drawing attention to themselves. They wanted the plaudits of men and got them, and that's all they got. As soon as the reward of man's applause stops, and as soon as the reward of your dopamine hit wears off, what are you left with? Nothing. You're left craving man's praise once again, and you're left unsatisfied with your life. Jesus is warning us of the danger of this. Church, we need to see the danger of these things that Jesus is addressing. The danger of hypocrisy is incredibly present each and every day and every week in our lives as a church of Christ. If each Sunday comes around and you act, that is, if you put on the religious makeup, if you play the actor, and raise your hands in false worship as we sing. If you say amen so that others can hear you say amen. If you attend the services to satisfy or appease someone else. If you do these things with a hypocritical heart, God says, I will not accept it. Amen. Jeremiah 14. Thus says Yahweh to his people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, Yahweh does not accept them. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. Oh, I don't know about you. I do not want my prayers to fall on deaf ears, as it were, with God. And he warns us, if we are hypocritical in our lives, if we are practicing Christianity and the spiritual disciplines of godliness for someone else besides God, then God says, you can have them then. Don't come to me when you're in need then. Not only is there a danger of hypocrisy, but there's a danger of pride, isn't there? We know that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Remember in Luke 18, where the Pharisee, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee who stood and was praying these things to himself. He prayed, God, I thank you. Well, that's a good start, right? God, I thank you. But what did he thank God? That I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Then he points to his merit. I fast twice a week. How many of us fast twice a week? It's believed, according to the Mishnah, that Pharisees most likely fasted every week on Monday and Thursday. But this Pharisee and us at times did religious deeds out of a heart of pride. He saw himself, this is the subtlety of it, because he begins it with, God, I thank you. So I'm really giving credit to you, aren't I? He saw himself, though, as, quote, not like other people. That's the problem. That's the problem. Just because another person, Christian, doesn't have your same convictions, or they don't do the religious things that you do, or if they're just younger in the faith, or if they don't know doctrine as well as you might, these are not reasons for you to think, thank goodness I'm not like them. Thank you, God, that you've grown me and I'm not like them. No, guess what? If that's your mindset, then guess what? Not only are you just like them, you're worse than them. That's what Jesus says. Because you're a hypocrite. Because you're prideful. If you don't see yourself as a worm and less than a worm, if you don't see yourself as a wretch that is saved by grace alone, then you're worse than that one that you're pointing to or thinking about. Oh, how convicting. May the Lord protect us from the deceitfulness of sin. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's the issue. Is there a simplicity and a purity of your walk where it's just, I love the Lord, I'm thankful for him, and I walk with him day by day? It doesn't need to become any more complicated than that, Christian. When we mix in pride and trying to impress people and try and I have to put up a face, we complicate it. And we dilute the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. May God protect us. Third, this morning, the right practice. The simplicity of purity of love and devotion to Christ can be practiced and promoted through the right practice of fasting. Because remember, the central purpose of fasting is for communion with God. What's the right practice? Jesus says in verse 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus now here teaches us how to fast properly. It's very straightforward, actually, because it's just the opposite of the hypocritical fasting described in verse 16. By the way, as I did before, notice how Jesus just assumes that we are going to fast. He says, but you, when you fast, not if you fast, not if you're up to it, or if it comes around, or whatever, it's when you fast. Remember, in a couple chapters later on, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus addresses his disciples, the disciples of John, in John 9, 14 and 15, the disciples of John came to Jesus asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the attendants of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So what Jesus is telling us is, the reason why he didn't fast, namely specifically his disciples didn't fast, rather, the reason why his disciples did not fast was because the bridegroom was there. And it was a time of celebration and enjoyment of the bridegroom as the bride of Christ. But Jesus says the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from the bride of Christ, the church. And that's the time that we live in today. And he says the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So today, is Christ here? No. And so what should we do? We should fast. Why? Because we aren't fully enjoying the presence of Christ. That's heaven. As long as we're here on this earth, in this life, there's something to fast about. And so Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. It's just normal hygiene. The Jews of Palestine would normally wash their face and put on fresh clothing whenever they would go out into public. And this anointing your head with oil specifically is not a thing done for special occasions at this time. Rather, it was an everyday practice. Oil was used in those times to clean and moisturize the skin. It would be like us saying today, take a shower and put on some lotion. When you fast, take care of yourself. Why? So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, he says. It's amazing how it's the exact opposite motivation of the Pharisees, isn't it? They did what they did so that they would be noticed by men. We do it in such a way so that we try not to be noticed by men. Now, when you do practice fasting, it may be difficult to make sure that no one, absolutely no one knows about it, especially if you have a spouse, if you have a family, they might just have to know. Like, why is dad or mom not eating? As much as we can, he says, make sure that your fasting is not noticed by men. So if you're fasting, for example, if you're fasting and someone asks you why you're not eating along with them at a meal, you don't have to say, well, I'm fasting right now. Because that could tempt you to be prideful, to draw attention to yourself. Now, don't lie. It's not what Jesus is saying. Don't lie, of course, but you could say something like, oh, I'm just not eating right now. And just leave it there. And if you hear that from a brother or sister, just leave it there, okay? The point is to try and make effort to not be noticed by men, to not garner the praise of men. Instead, he says, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but be noticed by your Father who is in secret. Remember, the central purpose of fasting is for communion with God. So the point here is to let your fasting be between just you and Him. Who cares if men don't see what you're doing? Your Father sees all. And He is a generous rewarder of His children. That's what he gets at next. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is Jesus' same teaching that he's been giving again in this passage. Look at verse 4, second half of verse 4. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then again in verse 6, pray to your Father who is in secret. And the end of verse 6, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, at the end of verse 18, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Literally, it is the Father who sees in secret. So the Father sees what no one else will see. And that should be enough for the Christian. that I am doing this for him. I am giving alms. I am helping the poor. I am praying. I am fasting for him. And if nobody knows, who cares? This was for him anyways. He was the audience. He was the recipient. Now, of course, the immediate reward, if fasting is for communion with God, then the immediate reward is enjoyment of communion with God. But beyond that, for those who seek to commune with God as their Heavenly Father through fasting, there is waiting for them the heavenly rewards of a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. That's what's waiting for you, dear saint. Do you want more of that? Do you want more enjoyment? You want more, a greater capacity to worship your God in heaven? Then enjoy him now and worship him now. With the rest of our time, I want to explain and help us understand why or when should I fast? Why and when should we as believers fast? Now, we don't fast for fasting's sake. Fasting is always to be seen as a means to an end. We don't just not eat, not drink, or not participate of other temporal comforts. We don't deny ourselves of those things and then that's it, and then somehow we're more spiritual. That's called asceticism. Colossians chapter 2 forbids that and warns against that. It says that's not going to help you grow. It's not going to help you fight against sin. If you just stop eating and don't couple that with praying and reading the scriptures, it's of no consequence. You're just losing weight. The point of fasting is to be an aid to us in our other spiritual activities. It is to heighten those things. When you fast, again, you deny yourself of food, drink, sleep, intimacy, other comforts of life, creature comforts, they're called. Again, today, fasting might be able to also include fast from entertainment or social media. And some of us twitch if we get too far away from our phones, so that might be a good thing to fast from. The idea is that when the cravings or desires for these things come up, that's your cue to pray and seek the face of God. So, again, when and why should we do this? Why should we fast? There are six reasons or times in which the scriptures direct us to fast. Not necessarily command, but direct us and say this would be a good time to fast. First of all, fasting is for times of grief. Fasting is for times of grief. When you grieve the loss of a loved one, or if you're grieving at a certain situation, maybe you're just struck with the fact that the bridegroom is not with us, and you grieve because you just want to be in heaven, that's a good time to fast. Sometimes, for many of us, when we lose a loved one, we can't eat. For those of us who have experienced that, we know very much what that's like. But simply not eating is not enough. Fasting is not enough in and of itself to help us in our grief. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, says, they lamented and wept and fasted until evening. Why? For Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of Yahweh and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. There was death. Many died in a battle. And so the nation fasted out of grief. They lamented and wept and fasted. also, secondly, fasting is for times of repentance. It's for times of repentance. If you are struggling with a certain sin, if you have a besetting sin in your life, and you want to seek some more victory over that, then a helpful tool to you would be to fast. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Yet even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and wailing." So they see the connection of return, repentance, and fasting. He says, "And tear your heart and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting concerning evil." If you're seeking God's forgiveness, if you're repenting and you are just overcome with sorrow over your sin, and you maybe are even having a difficult time with that sin to find victory over it, then God would direct you. You maybe should think about fasting and praying so that the Lord might help you to get yourself under control. You can also jot down Nehemiah chapter 1 for that as well. So fasting is for times of grief, times of repentance. It's also, fasting is for seeking guidance as well. If you have a big decision to make, God would direct you to fast as you contemplate your options and your decisions. It would be good for you to take time, set aside time, where you are intensely seeking the face of God and His wisdom and guidance. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So the church there in Acts 14:23 first prayed with fasting, and then out of that they appointed elders. And I am looking forward to when we get to that point as a church, as we're going through our elder and deacon training right now. You can be praying that that process would go well. And at the end of that, towards September time, I'm going to call us as a church to pray and fast. I look forward to that. We get to actually practice this. We can pray and fast and seek the Lord's guidance and His will in appointing men to the offices of elder and deacon. They did the same thing in Acts chapter 13, by the way. You can jot that down as well. Another one. Fourth, fasting is for times of need. Fasting is for times of need. If you find yourself faced with great danger or risk, or if you find yourself without sufficient funds to pay the bills, or just a time of whether it's physical or spiritual need, that is a time to fast. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast in the same way. And thus, here's why, I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." You see, she was going before the king. She was planning to go before the king and plead for her people, Israel, the Jews. And she says, "You need to pray that God will protect me and that I'll have favor in the king's eyes, because I'm not legally, I can't just walk up to the king this way. And so I'm putting my neck out there. I could die as soon as I walk into the room." So she says, pray and fast, because it's a time of need. A couple more. Fasting is for ministry. Fasting is for ministry. Now, we remember in the Old Testament, of course, Moses did not eat or drink for the 40 days and nights that he was on the mountain receiving the law of God. It tells us in Exodus 34. Also, the prophet Elijah did not eat for 40 days at a critical time in his ministry in 1 Kings 19. But most of all, our minds go to, of course, Jesus, our Lord, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We see that just a couple pages back in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I don't know about you, I would have gotten hungry on the first day. But it says that Jesus, and remember, this is at the dawn of his ministry. This is the first thing that he does. Before he does any other miracles, he does this. Before he preaches his first sermon or chooses his disciples, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. For the sake of his ministry, his earthly ministry. And so, ministry leaders, if your ministry is in need, maybe you should fast. Or if there is an issue or a need for your ministry, as someone serving in our church ministries, I'm so thankful for our church that is filled with saints who are priests unto our God that serve day after day after day, week after week, and month after month. Our church is filled with faithful servants. But have you thought of fasting for your ministry? Have you thought of fasting as a part of your service? That God would bless it and grow it and have his hand upon it. This is what Moses, Elijah, and our Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's follow in their steps. Last one. Fasting is for self-discipline. This, I would argue, is like the most basic reason to fast, the most foundational thing. If nothing else, maybe, you know, you're not in a time of grieving. Maybe you're doing well and you're having some measure of victory over sin, so you don't need to fast for repentance. And maybe you're not faced with a big decision. You don't need to fast for guidance. And there's not a pressing need. You don't need to fast for a time of need. Or maybe you're serving and things are going well, and so you don't feel a need necessarily to fast for ministry. Surely all of us can fast for the sake of self-discipline. Self-control and self-discipline is something that is seriously lacking in many people's lives today. You see, we are just too used to getting what we want whenever we want it. Think Amazon, Instacart, Uber, Grubhub, right? Whatever it is, fast food, internet, your device. It's all whatever you want, the world says, it's right there. And so we don't have to wait. We don't have to practice self-discipline most of the time. In fact, our culture, our society promotes a neglect of self-discipline and self-control. Especially in regards to food and entertainment. We can look more like the false teachers of Philippians 3, whose God is their stomachs, or whose God is their appetites. We can look more like them in regards to food or entertainment or whatever else. And so, to push back against this, let us follow Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, who said, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." Maybe your body or your cravings, right? Your thumb on the phone, whatever it is. Maybe you're just not used to telling yourself no. That's self-discipline. That's self-control. It's telling yourself and all those cravings, all those desires, is telling them no. It's denying yourself. And that's not enough, right? You can't just put off, you have to put on. So remember, the central purpose of fasting is to have communion with God. So say no to those things, just out of the blue. Maybe you're just convicted. You can't remember the last time you fasted. Do it today, do it tomorrow. And say, you know what? Tomorrow I'm just not going to do or partake of this thing. And whenever my mind goes to that, because it's going to be weird, that's my cue. I'm going to get out my Bible, or I'm going to just pray. I'm going to remember a verse. I'm going to pray to the Lord. And that's just going to help me just rein myself in. So fasting is for times of grief, repentance, seeking guidance, times of need. It's for ministry, and it's just for self-discipline overall. In all these things, let us remember the warning of Christ. Do not practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Why? Because your Father who is in secret sees what you do in secret, and He will reward you. So may the reward that we seek be the glories of heaven and the enjoyment of His communion, His presence today. Now I bring us back where we began. Why do we need to guard against this? Why are there hypocrites in the church? Why do people practice a fake religion? It is because there is extreme and infinite value in the real thing. True religion. A true relationship with God is infinitely and immeasurably valuable to the saints. So let us seek, church, to make sure that we are having and doing the real thing, not the counterfeit. Let us deny ourselves of earthly things so that we might be filled with satisfaction in God. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your wisdom and your guidance for us in this world. I pray, Lord, that if we feel convicted about this, that we would do something about it. May we be doers of the word, not hearers only who delude themselves, Lord. Lord, may you give us opportunity to fast. May you give us the self-control and the resolve that's required to fast, Lord. Give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would just grow us, make us more like your Son, as we fellowship with you and commune with you on our own in secret. Oh God, we have the promise that when we go there in secret, you're there. You're there with us in that inner room. You're there with us in the inner rooms of our hearts, Lord, to commune with us, to guide us, to help us. Oh Lord, may we go to you often. And Lord, if need be, let us fast to seek your face. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.